We are finishing our series off. I love this. People listening online going, what just happened? What just happened? Finishing our series off, This Is Us, and last week we talked about the family and just kind of focused on the family. Well, this message today is family part two, but I'm simply calling it home. Home. Because I believe that God has always intended for the home to be so important to us, your immediate home, you know, your home, your family home, and your church home, and that it should be the most exciting, powerful, fun place on earth. And I know that so much just keeps coming against the home. And so I really felt like we needed this series and hopefully this message this morning. And this message is not just for parents. Actually, I'm going to really speak to our students directly to them. Because here's what I know. There is a war being waged for the hearts and minds of our students today, of our children today. From pornography to drug use to mental health issues, an entire generation of people needs the wisdom of God and the love of a community of adults committed to setting them up for a lifetime of spiritual success. And we all need help in our relationships. Help, you know, we need the help, help to help each other raise our children in a family that really is more committed to Christ than to the culture. So how can we culture-proof our children to make sure the culture doesn't have a bigger impact on our children than Christ? You know, you talk to parents sometimes and they say, you know, we've raised our kids right and, you know, we've done everything right, but then stuff goes south on them and a lot of parents just give up. And so often, even if we have them in a Christian environment, the culture gets a hold of them. And so what do we do? How many of you think we can do something? I hope you do. We are not powerless, okay? We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And so this morning I want to just talk about how can we culture-proof our homes. And I'm just going to start with a verse in Proverbs 22:5. It's a very familiar verse. And 22:6. And it says this. Train a child in the way he or she should go, and when he or she is old, he or she will not turn from it. I know it's going to have to do that 3 or 4 times. Will not turn from it. You know, we know the Bible is so true. And that's why I struggle with why so many children raised in the church, the statistic is really just way too high. Why they begin to turn away from God. And you know, this, Kim and I have spent our lives trying to make sure that our kids and your kids do not become a part of that statistic. Creating a culture in our home that is stronger than the culture in our world. And so let's just look at this training up part for a second, because the culture is sneaky and deceiving and toxic. The Hebrew word for train is the word kanak. Kanak. Hebrews have a kind of a guttural, you know, when you begin them, I can't do it, but you try, you help me out. Let's say this together. Kanak. Kanak, yeah. And this word actually means the palate of your mouth. And what would happen in the Old Testament times is when an Israelite woman would have a baby, the Hebrew midwife would be there and would take her finger and would dip it into a paste and then put that paste on the palate of a baby's mouth, on the kanak. And what this would do is this would initiate a hunger so that the baby would nurse. So parents, that's, adults, that's really what we do is kanak. We train, we initiate, we dedicate our children in a way that they should go. We initiate a craving for that which is true and right and pure and holy. We live out our faith in front of our young people. And when they see the fruit of that in our lives, they say, godly living really works. And they begin to give a craving for it. And our role is to transfer dependence, where they have to no longer just depend on us. Now they can begin to depend on God. And so how do we do that? Let me just ask this question. Is the culture stronger in my home in your home or is Christ? Because we can't control the culture out at Lakeside Village, you know, but we can't control it in our homes. We can't control the hallways at their school, but we can control the culture in the hallways at our home. I don't know how many of you are familiar with these. This is a really old one. You got to go way back to know what these are. This is a church directory, at our Kim and my home church. And what they used to do in the old days is they took pictures of everybody and then put all their information, you know, pictures of everybody that was in there and put all their information in the back, which was kind of cool for a teenage dude because he had all the phone numbers right there, you know, of the girls or whatever. But I was looking at some of my directory pictures as a young guy. And here's the first one. This is, I was about 3 years old there, 4 years old. I have no clue, really. That's a beautiful family right there, isn't it? Come on now. And then this is about 10 years later. Yeah, something happened to that family. Something happened. I know, you're laughing at my mama's hair. You're not laughing at me. How about that polka-dotted shirt, though? Come on now. And you know, I think back to this, that when I look into to that picture, I realize, you know, in those 10 years, just really what that church, my church home, really meant to me. Far from perfect, right? As we said last week, there's, you know, it was far from perfect. But what that church did is they had a passion for students and children, and they really invested into them. And it's the place where I accepted Jesus as my Savior. It's the place that I got baptized, right? It's the church home where I began to grow in my understanding of who God really is, and begin to discover His Word, the Bible, and you know, learn the books of the Bible. It's that place, that church home, where I met Kim for the very first time. And it's the place where we went on our first date. Back in the old days, they had Valentine's banquets, and that was our first date. And it's the place that I remember that I really actually first held her hand in those pews. I could actually remember the place in the church where we were at, and man, I was sweating. I don't recommend that, holding hands. I don't recommend that. But it was the church home that really helped Kim and I grow in our relationship with God. And really, if it wasn't for that church, far from perfect, but committed and dedicated to us, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be the family that we are today. And I think about, other churches along the way and how they, we've only been at two other churches, but they've been so passionately committed to children and to students and coming alongside of us and helping us raise our family. And then this church here, yeah, I don't know if you realize this is our 17th year. And just how so many of you come alongside us and each other and help each other to raise our children. Listen, if it wasn't for this church home, my family wouldn't be the family that we are today. We wouldn't exist in the way that we exist. Our boys wouldn't be following after God. They wouldn't be growing in their relationship with Jesus. And I just think about this. What if this church, 17 years, what if this church had not had such a radical commitment to reaching kids? I mean, all kind of kids, even kids who were messy, right, who didn't come from easy situations, and yet this church would welcome them in. And what if we had not done that? There's churches all around us, but not every church has a radical commitment to intentionally reach students without apology and welcome kids with open arms in the middle of whatever is going on in their lives. This church has a legacy that really goes all the way back to its beginning of fighting for families and for kids and for students. Far from perfect, but man, I am so grateful, so thankful to so many of you who have been a part of this journey. As a father, one of my favorite passages is Psalms 127. Psalms 127, 3 and 4 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth." So yeah, you know, children are a gift. But don't miss this. They are a dangerous gift. I mean, there's a reason that they're referred to as arrows in the hands of a warrior. In other words, our children, must be, carefully aimed, right? Just carefully aimed. And then released at just the right time with skill and precision and at the right target, right? And we talked about this last week. And the target is simple, right? We aim them at Jesus. At Jesus. And then, we get off target, we move it back, right? Just move it back. Make sure that we're continually aiming them at Jesus as they begin to grow and get to know Him more. And then maybe, we have to move back in a little bit and move it back over. But making sure that we're aiming them at Jesus. That's the target. But here's the issue. Not all parents treat children like a gift. Not all parents treat their children like they should be treated. Not all of them aim them in the right direction. And we know this. Children launch from chaos tend to create what?
Chaos.
More chaos, right? More chaos. So for us as a parent, Kim and I as parents, we had one singular goal. We wanted our children to love and follow Jesus all the days of their lives. That's what we wanted. That's what we continue to want for them, to know Jesus. And that's what we aimed them at. But I'm telling you, as simple as that is, it isn't easy. And you need help. Again, you parents, you aim your kids at Jesus. And then you begin to give them a little more freedom and a little more freedom. And then they kind of mess up and you have to move that freedom back in. And then you begin to give them more freedom and more freedom. And then you got to let them go. You got to let them go. Because that's what we do. That's what you do with an arrow. It doesn't do any good to keep it just right there, right? You aim them at Jesus the best you can, and you let them go. And you let them go knowing that you can't control the outcome. And it's really, really hard, isn't it? It's really hard. So parents, here's the thing. We need help, right? All of us need help as parents. And this church wants to come alongside of you and help you and be an asset to you. This church is here for you to come alongside your family. And so I would challenge you as parents. I can't think of anything that should be a higher priority than having your students here as often as possible. Having your kids here as often as possible. And by the way, inviting as many of their friends who would come with them. It's a short window, but it's a window that matters. So much. So much. Now, students, where all you guys are sitting, let me challenge you with something. Today, regardless of the kind of home that you have, regardless of the kind of family you have, whether Jesus is right at the center of your family, or whether Jesus is like an add-on or an afterthought of your family, or whether Jesus is not a thought for your family at all, doesn't really matter. But let me just challenge you with this. Begin building the family you want to have one day, today. Begin building the family you want to have one day, today. And as you're contemplating that, let me introduce you to a scripture that I think is really, really important in all of this. And it's Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So students, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the kind of family you want to have one day. I want you to think about that and dream about what kind of kids you want to have one day. And do any of you consider that, as you consider that, do any of you kind of begin to say, you know, what I want, what I really want is really mean-spirited, unkind, disobedient, rebellious kids, right? You say, yes, sign me up for that. No, right? Not at all. Nobody does that. Absolutely not. So let me challenge you again with this today. Be the kind of kid you want to have one day. Be the kind of kid that you want to have one day. Because the way you respond to your parents and the authority and their authority in your life today will inevitably shape your life one day, your life down the road. And so let me continue to talk to you guys. Let me ask you some important questions. I don't know if you know this. This is going to blow your mind. Your parents had parents. Did you know that? They did. And do you know that your grandparents had parents? And did you know, if you like keep going back and back and back in the family tree, it's like everybody's got parents. And you know what? You know what you won't find if you go on that long journey through your family tree? You know what you won't find? You will not find a single perfect parent. You won't find them. You know what you will find? You'll find a lot of wounds, sins, messiness, abuse, addiction, abandonment, alcoholism, lust, deceit, adultery, anger. You'll find a lot of that as you go through your family tree. So, students, again, one more challenge for you today. Always remember, your imperfect parents had imperfect parents who had imperfect parents. And so the reality of that is that your parents will not be able to give you everything that you need. They might try, but they can't. You might even demand it of them. And if you demand that your parents give you what only Jesus can give you, if you demand that they be your functional savior, so to speak, you will live a life that is angry and embittered towards your parents. So don't try to get from anyone or anything what you can only get from Jesus, including your mom and dad. But that if you will actually focus your attention on Jesus and only try to get from Jesus what you can only get from Jesus, and don't demand that your parents give you what only Jesus can give you, you'll be able to kind of let your parents off the hook, off the mat. And then they are free to actually be what they can be, which is imperfect parents pointing you to Jesus. And then you can honor them and you can obey them as long as they're not telling you to do anything that is outside of what Jesus has revealed is right and true and good and beautiful. You can begin to do that. That's how you begin to build the family you want to have one day, today. You obey and honor your parents right now. And then look at this verse. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And so, fathers, we need to admit this, right? There's a reason this is only addressed to us. It doesn't say fathers and mothers. It doesn't say parents. It says fathers. And here's what this means. Some translations say, do not exasperate your children. And what it means is this. Fathers, we have, and I'm one of them, this unique ability to kind of back our children into a corner and put them in a no-win situation which they only will have two options: to cower in compliance or react with an angry outburst. I mean, those are the options. And so, fathers, don't we do that? I wish that we didn't. I wish I could say that I haven't done that, but I have. And we do it with our words, but we do it also with our actions. And if you want to see a vivid example of this, I heard this the other day. You can go and watch Tiger Woods' documentaries. And his dad, Earl Woods, is talking about his son, Tiger. And there's all kinds of, you know, a video footage of this. He literally talks about Tiger when he was really little in messianic terms. I mean, I'm serious. He would say things like, he's going to be a great humanitarian on the level which the world has never seen. He will be a unifier who will bring together people from all races and all tribes. I mean, talk about exasperating. Who could live up to that expectation? I mean, if that's the win, how could Tiger have ever won? If that's the target, how could Tiger have ever hit that target? And the crazy about this story is at the same time, while he's saying that with his words and with his life, Earl was demonstrating something very different. Openly, he was in front of Tiger. He was womanizing. He was cheating on Tiger's mom, cheating on his wife with woman after woman after woman. And guess what? That's a target Tiger could hit. And he did. Why? I think because that's what Tiger was trained to do. And I think that's what exasperating and provoking your children kind of looks like. Now look at the better deal on the table. That's the negative. Here's the positive. Wouldn't it be better to, it says, rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And I love this verse because Paul does something really cool here. And I'm going to try to do it, you know, very briefly, kind of talk about it very briefly. It's so cool. He uses this word paideia for discipline. And in the Greek-Roman world, everybody would have recognized exactly what Paul was talking about, because in the Greek-Roman world, the responsibility was placed squarely on the shoulders of fathers to train up their children to take their place as future citizens in a specific kind of kingdom in the Greco-Roman world. And so what I think Paul is saying is that he's using an example that everybody understands, but he's applying it in a different way. He's saying, fathers, here is your responsibility. It's your responsibility to train your children. I mean, this is a heart, soul, mind, and strength, an all-encompassing effort for you to worship a different king and serve in a different kingdom, unlike this one that you're a part of in this Greco-Roman world. The king is Jesus, and the kingdom that he's building is being established in two places. In your home and in your church home. In the family and in the church. And so students, if you're here today and your parents aren't doing that for you, if they're not training you and aiming you at Jesus, either because they don't know how or they don't care, I get it, okay? It's okay. It's not as it should be, but with that understanding, and that is your reality, from this point on, here's a real challenge for you today. Take responsibility for your own training. That's not an ideal situation. Ideally, every child, you know, would have a mom and a dad that loves Jesus and loves each other and loves their children and aims their children at Jesus. Unfortunately, that is not the norm, but that doesn't change the fact that it is your responsibility to build the kind of home that you want to have one day, beginning today. And students, that begins in your own heart. And so let me ask one other question. What is the primary focus of your heart today? I'm not asking you about tomorrow. I'm not asking you about 10 years down the road. I'm asking you, what's the primary focus of your heart right now? For instance, think about this. Among all my friends that grew up with me in Mulberry, do you know who got, amongst my friends, the highest SAT score? You know who got the highest SAT score? I don't know either, right? I can tell you for sure it wasn't me. I don't know who got the most scholarships to college. You know, I couldn't tell you. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm saying they're not the most important. I'm actually saying they're not even close to being the most important. And students, I know you're being put under a microscope. I know you're being put under tremendous pressure to have it all figured out, to have it all mapped out. But do not be deceived into overcomplicating your life. Your job is actually quite simple. And we said this last week. Become more like Jesus. Become more like Jesus. Obey Him and leave the consequences to Him. Let that be your filter. Academic and athletic achievement, they're good things. I mean, they're really good. But they're not ultimate things. There's only one ultimate. And that's Jesus. If I had to describe the kind of home that I really want us to be here in this church, I would use two words. Grace and truth. And I would use those words because that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Grace and truth equals Jesus. And I get that in John 1:14 where it says, the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when I look into this church directory, put that picture back up, please. Yeah, when I look in that and I look into the eyes of that dude there, I could tell you what the first thing that young man needed was. And it was grace. It's grace. You know, at 14 or 15 years old, I'd already, you know, done so much by that time that, by that time the picture had been taken. I had sin, I had regret, I had shame, I had anger in me. And what I know is that church kept welcoming me, you know, just as I was. They didn't say, Monty, get cleaned up before you come in here. They didn't say, we're going to try to fix you. They just kept introducing me to the only one who could fix me. And His name is Jesus. And He's been doing it. He's been fixing me ever since. You know, this church has done that for so many. And I'm so grateful that so many of you sacrificed over the years, you sacrificed maybe your preferences and your opinions on the way church is done because you valued introducing people to Jesus more than your preferences of methods. And I'm eternally grateful to you for that. And here's the thing. We got to be willing to do that again and again and again in the years to come. We must always be willing to sacrifice methods or preferences in order to reach young people. You know, I'm always struggling with this. How do we make sure we pay attention to changing, you know, maybe the ways we do church without even in the slightest degree changing our message? Because here's the reality. There is no grace without truth. And truth is the other thing that kid really needed. Truth is the other thing that our students and young adults need so desperately. You know, kids need something that can make sense. Something to explain the reality of what they're facing on a daily basis. Something that could answer their deepest questions. Something that could provide them with practical steps to take every day in their life. And so let us never shy away from the truth. To be a church that never says, just follow your heart, that would be a disaster. But to tell them there's something far better to follow, and that's Jesus. That chooses to be a church that chooses to maintain our commitment to biblical authority. You know, in a relay race, the most vital thing that happens is the exchange of this, right? You know, the handoff. If this goes well, one runner to the next, you know, that runner doesn't have to break stride, and there's an opportunity to win the race if the exchange goes smoothly. If it doesn't go smoothly, it can be terrible, right? We've been entrusted with the greatest news in the history of the universe. And we were not told to change it or alter it or modify it. We're told to guard it, to guard the truth, to pass it on. And that's what we're going to do. And it's going to require all of us. It's going to require all of us. You know, our Kids Rock ministry, I'm so excited all that's going on there. You know, but they need more people to come alongside of them to help them. Danny and his team just need more volunteers to be able to continue to share the truth of God's Word, to share Jesus into the lives of our children. I was coming out Wednesday night after everything was over, and you know, there were still kids down the hallway and Kids Rock there, and I could hear them screaming out the books of the Bible, just going through the books, and I'm memorizing the books of the Bible, getting to understand and know God's Word better. And that's what we're going to be committed to do, to continue to share with them, you know, God's Word, to continue to help them to hide His Word in their hearts. And you want to make sure that you have your kids in our children's environments, wherever they are, because we want every kid to have their own Bible and to begin to know how to use it and grow in their relationship with God. Our student ministry, you know, something special is going on. I said a few weeks ago in our student ministry, kids are so excited about learning God's Word and studying God's Word. They just came through a retreat a couple weeks ago where they talked about what it meant to have a different lifestyle, to have this different foundation that is rooted in God's Word, to have a different identity, you know, that's not so caught up in sin and self and stuff, but you begin to find your identity in Christ, to have a different heart. You know, and that's our goal, to continue to come alongside of them and help them prepare their hearts so that God's Word can really go deeper in there, and it can begin to help them produce the fruit of God in their lives. We're committed to our kids and to our students, and we're going to put even more time and energy and money into investing in the lives of kids and students and young adults. You know, each year we give a lot of money so that we can send more and more kids and students to camp and to mission trip. Because we never want money to be a barrier, not only for students within the church, but those students that our students want to invite to go on these trips, because we know life-changing moments with Jesus happen on these summer trips. And let me just say this about our young adults. From college to, you know, into the 30s. I mean, we have some amazing young adults who are pouring their lives into the lives of your children, into your students, into the life of this church. But we want to do even better than that. We want to come alongside of them and just help them grow in their relationship with God. To be a church that doesn't shy away from the difficult topics, that you know, the difficult things that they're facing day in and day out. Because if we don't talk about them, if we don't point them to the truth, then they'll go to the internet or looking somewhere else. And so we need to be there, sharing God's truth and His grace with them. And it's going to take all of us, and it's worth it. But let's be willing to do for others what has been done for us, or what we wish was done for us. Let's be willing to sacrifice our time and our energy and our efforts and our prayer and our living room and our backyards to train young people and young adults to worship a different king and serve a different kingdom. You know, very important to me forever, really, and I just kind of keep coming back to this in my life, is really this pursuit of one thing, and I would just call it this. I would just call it home. I can remember coming back from college, from the University of Florida, and just You know, if it was at Christmas time and getting in really late and turning down the road that I lived on, and I mean, not even before I got there. If they would have had those cars back then that drove themselves like they do today, I guess mine would just went straight home. It kind of, you know, it would go straight. Sometimes I don't even realize how I got there, right? Because it was home. And I would turn down that road, especially at Christmas time, Tangerine Street, and you know, Dad would have put lights all down the pasture fence, right, and into the driveway, just, you know, thousands of lights. And it was home. It was my safe place. It's where I knew I would always be welcome. And that's really what I think I've been, and probably most of us have been looking for our whole life, right? And what is home? It's a place where you know beyond, where you know you belong beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so here's what I want us to understand. We have three homes. Two of them are imperfect, and one of them is perfect. And if you get that confused and you expect those two imperfect homes to be perfect, you'll place demand on those homes that cannot be lived up to. Your family is a home. This church is your home. And they are not perfect. Far from perfect. But we want to make sure that we are aiming you and aiming everyone at Jesus. Let me just say this to the young adults and students here this morning. You're not the first generation of young adults or students to struggle with a sense of belonging. You're not the first generation to feel uncomfortable in your own skin. You aren't the first to be full of angst and anxiety and worry. You're not the first generation to struggle with sexuality and identity. You're not the first to wrestle with your day-to-day longings and desires. And you're not the first to throw up your hands and wonder if there really is any meaning to this thing called life. But you are the first generation that have had so many voices steering you in the wrong direction. I'm convinced that you have more voices in your life than any generation has ever had, and most of them are steering you in the wrong direction. But what if you begin to decide, your generation begin to decide that you were going to be the first generation that would come alongside others and help them begin to find a sense of belonging? What if you were the first generation that you begin to help your peers to find their identity, not in sin and self and stuff, but to really begin to find their identity in Christ? What if you were the first generation that began to step into your culture and help them begin to understand the real meaning of life? And that's a relationship with Jesus. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, describes our predecessors this way. In Hebrews 11, 13, 14, and 16, it says they were strangers and exiles on this earth. It says they were seeking a homeland. It says they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. That's probably why C.S. Lewis said, if you find yourself with a desire for something that this world cannot satisfy, it might just be that you were created for another world, that you have another home. So let our hope for a perfect home motivate us to build the home we want to have tomorrow, today. To live each day to the fullest. To love each imperfect person you encounter today. To reach out to your family and your church family when you're struggling. I really believe there's no depression too deep for Jesus. There's no isolation that can keep him away. There's no sin struggle or temptation that he hasn't overcome for you or on your behalf. You have a hope and His name is Jesus. And so I want you to hear His words to you today. John 14, 1 through 6, He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in Me. There is more than enough room in My Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with Me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where You're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me." That's the home that He is preparing for you. And so start today to be able to experience the fullness of that home tomorrow. Pray with me, please. Father, we're grateful for grace. We need it more than anything, God. For Father, every last one of us has sinned and fallen short of Your glory. And Father, we didn't deserve Your grace. We didn't earn it. You sent Your Son, Jesus, to us full of grace. But Father, we are also very desperate for truth, somewhere to plant our feet that is a solid foundation, something that makes sense. And You sent Your Son Jesus full of truth. And so, Father, You've given us everything that we need, Father, in Your Son Jesus. And we are so grateful. And all we want, Father, and all we want to see is Your Son Jesus worshipped and served in our homes and in the future homes that young adults and students and kids in this church will create. I'm thankful, Father, so thankful for the legacy of this place. I pray that it will live on in future homes and future generations, that we'll be able to look back and go, "That was well worth it," as we worship You and Your Son Jesus and give Him all the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.